I'm just going to talk a little bit this morning about one aspect, just one aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's such a huge and wonderful subject. In fact, it's inexhaustible, the glory of the death of Jesus. And I'm just going to pray that we will just get something new about this one aspect. So let's just pray, shall we? In fact, let's stand. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, in humility. Father, you said that if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need to understand more and to appreciate more about the cross and what you did. So, Father, we pray that you would take that heavenly eye salve and anoint our eyes. And Father, show us something fresh, something new that would help us, Lord, to be more like you. Amen. Wonderful. One evening, over 4,000 years ago, somewhere in northern Israel, an old man was sitting outside his tent, stunned by something that the God of heaven had just told him. That in his 90s, he would have a child with his old, barren, and post-childbearing wife. And that his descendants would be as many as the vast number of the stars in that black and cold and cloudless Middle Eastern night. And he didn't believe it. And who can blame him? So he said to God, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Have we ever said that? But how can I know? How can I be sure that I shall possess it? And God told him to do something that to our culture seems very strange, but to his culture it was incredibly significant. God told him to bring a 3-year-old female cow, a goat and ram, as well as a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he told him to cut the animals in half and to lay the halves opposite each other. And then Abraham knew what was going on. This was a well-known ritual, known to his culture, but almost unknown to us. Almighty God was about to make a covenant with Abraham. Each party in this sacred agreement would then walk before the blood-spattered animal parts as a sign of their commitment to this agreement, to their keeping their side of this deal, even if it cost their own lives. That's what it meant. And then we read in Genesis 15 and verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between these pieces. Can you imagine that scene? It's dark. It's a dark, dark night in Israel. And these carcasses of a cow and a goat and some pigeons and a turtle dove are there, you know, one on each side. And Abraham, as his part, has already walked between them. But how is God going to do his part? And then suddenly this flaming torch appears in the middle of the night and goes between these pieces to show that God himself was committing himself to this covenant agreement with Abraham. On that day, the Bible says, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I give this land. So as well as giving Abraham descendants, he threw in a land, as well as this promise of the descendants. And then 400 years later, when the descendants of Abraham are slaves in Egypt, groaning under the oppression of their Egyptian slave masters, the Bible says this: God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant, this agreement with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he heard their groaning, but he also heard what had happened 400 years before, that he had made this binding commitment, this agreement that he would not let Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down, this covenant. Not many years later, God renewed Abraham's covenant with these Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, and this became known as the Sinai covenant. Some people call it the Mosaic, after the name of Mosaic covenant. Some people call it the Old Covenant. But the whole of the children of Israel and their many thousands were there. God had led them to the foot of this smoking, blazing mountain. And God renewed this covenant with them. As we have a little look at this covenant, we can see that there are at least seven elements of these ancient covenants. First of all, the parties. Now, that doesn't mean a party, all right? That doesn't mean they were dancing around with music and all that stuff. Although, interestingly enough, a party was part of the covenant. But the parties means that the people, the individuals, or the groups involved in either side of this agreement. The first covenant God made was between God and the whole world. That was the covenant with Noah in Noah's day. And then there were covenants between tribes like Abraham and Abimelech. There were covenants between God and people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there were covenants between individuals like David and Jonathan. The second thing, there were terms and conditions. Anybody in the business world will know that there are agreements, there are contracts, and that's probably the nearest modern example that we have to a covenant. And for every agreement that there is, every contract that there are terms and there are conditions. These are the things that each person has to do. They agree, if you do this, I'll do that. And this was true of God's covenants as well. Do you remember these things, the Ten Commandments that Moses went up Mount Sinai and brought down? And the blessings that were to come upon the Israelites were conditional on how they obeyed the law of Moses. The terms and conditions were basically threefold. Just to summarize a whole lot of the Bible, a great chunk of the Bible which goes through all the terms and conditions that God laid out before Israel. First of all, if they obeyed God, they would be blessed. God would bless them. Secondly, if they did not obey God, they would be cursed with actually some terrible things. And eventually, if they kept on disobeying God, they would be thrown out of the land. And God put all this down. And he did exactly what he said he would do. But then thirdly and wonderfully, he also put down in that covenant a way back. That if they as a nation would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he would bring them back into the land. And you can read it in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's all written down. And that brings me on to the third point. The third thing, element of the covenant, was a written document. So often if you make a will, you see a will is a covenant. A marriage is a covenant. And something is written down. And these things were written down. They were written down in what was called the Book of the Covenant. And even written by the finger of God. Can you imagine it? Those Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on those two stones. And God created a special box, a golden box, a beautiful box, with golden angels over the top of it. And he put inside that box these Ten Commandments. So right in the middle of the holiest of the Holy of Holies, right in the middle of the holy place, right in the middle of the tabernacle, right in the middle of the camp of Israel, in this golden box, which was actually called the Ark of the Covenant, were these instructions, these terms and conditions. And then the fourth thing, and you won't find this in modern covenants today, there was blood. There was always blood involved in these ancient covenants. and they talked, that was really a picture of the life commitment of each party to these covenants. Often they would take blood, the blood of individuals. They make a small incision in their wrist or whatever it was, and they would let that blood drop into a cup of wine, both parties, and then they would each take and drink of that blood as they committed themselves to this covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant actually is the word berit, and that word means a cutting. So whenever they mention covenant in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, they would be talking not about a covenant, but about a cutting, to remind themselves that this was a big deal. In the case of a covenant with God, blood was still involved. But instead of human blood, it was the blood of animals. And it was a symbol of the seriousness of the binding agreement. So we read for the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant in Exodus 24. Let me just read out these beautiful verses about what actually happened that day. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's works, words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said and got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set out 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young, maybe some of the guys here, young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And then Moses took half of the blood and he put it into bowls. And the other half of the blood, he splashed it. It was never pretty, this. Never pretty. He splashed it against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. So you can imagine, if I was Moses, I would have come around and I'd have taken that blood in the bowls and I'd have sprinkled it on the people. That's what Moses did that day. This is the blood of the covenant. Does that word echo with what we're doing here today? At the beginning of the service this morning, Elaine read out, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood." So Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then fifthly, there was a sign. The sign in the old covenant was that all the men of Israel were circumcised, and they carried around in their flesh a sign of this agreement that God had made with them. If you remember Noah's covenant, there was a sign there, this beautiful rainbow. And whenever the rain was coming, because they'd never seen rain before the flood, and the expectation was that there was going to be a flood of judgment that would come all over the earth again. And they would have been frightened when they saw the rain coming. But with the rain, there was always a rainbow, as a sign that God had made a covenant with the earth that he would never again flood this earth. And then sixthly, there was often the party, a special meal. And that's what we're having today, a special meal. Let me read it to you. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Can you imagine? At the bottom of that smoking mountain, actually halfway up that smoking mountain, the elders of Israel were allowed to come and they had this covenant meal as they ate together and set to celebrate this giving of the covenant. And then last of all, there is a special kind of love that comes with this covenant. If you read the Hebrew, the word is hesed. In many versions of the Bible, it will call it loving kindness or steadfast love. And almost every time you find that word spoken, loving kindness, The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, it says in Lamentations. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It means this hesed, this covenant love, this committed love, this faithful love of the Lord never ceases. A special kind of love that God used in the context of a covenant. If only we knew this today. Somebody told me recently that about 50% of marriages these days end in divorce. I'm not sure what country that statistic is for. But whatever it is, it's horrifying to me. And I just think if only going into marriage, the people who are getting married understood hesed. If they only understood the idea of covenant that you will give and you will give and you will give in this faithful, committed covenant love. But there was a problem with this old covenant. The Bible says it was weak. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Something that God created was weak. Why was it weak? The Bible says it was weak because of their ability to keep it. And no sooner had they made this incredible covenant with God on Mount Sinai. I mean, how could God have done it better in this dramatic setting with the smoke and the fire and the Ten Commandments and the finger of God and the blood and all that stuff? And yet within a few days, they were worshiping the golden calf because they had a problem. It was in their hearts. So later on, God decided there was going to be a new covenant. And if you read on to the prophet of Jeremiah, he talks about this new covenant. And as I read this out, I wonder whether you could just pick out maybe three aspects of this covenant. That this new covenant, what was significant about this new covenant? How was this new covenant different? Because the Bible says this covenant was not like the old covenant. There was something different about it. And I'm going to read from Hebrews 8, which is quoting Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. How amazing. At the Lord's Supper, he instituted a new covenant. It was the covenant that they had waited for hundreds of years. And Jesus, in that upper room with the disciples, having that covenant meal with them, he said, today I'm telling you, I am introducing this new covenant, which is in my blood. Hallelujah. It's worth a hallelujah, isn't it? It's worth a hallelujah. He said, it's in my blood. It was no more the blood of rams and goats and sheep and pigeons and turtle doves. It was the blood of the Son of God. Real blood shed on Calvary, poured out for us. This is my blood, which is poured out for you, for me. It was real blood. It wasn't pretend blood. It wasn't shadow blood. It was the real thing. This is the blood you've been waiting 4,000 years for. This is my blood. Every picture, every pigeon, every dove, every ram, every lamb that was sacrificed was merely a picture of the blood of Jesus. And that's why we gather here to take this blood of the new covenant, to remember that this is the blood that was shed for us. And with that blood, Jesus said, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. You see, they couldn't keep the old covenant. So the new covenant is about a new heart. And God says, I'm going to put it in your minds. And I'm going to take the pen of my Holy Spirit and I'm going to write it. I'm going to inscribe it daily in your hearts. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them because of Calvary. Do you know that the law of Moses was given on the day of Pentecost? It's an exact parallel because we are no longer following a written code, the law of Moses. The Holy Spirit is writing the very desires and will of God into our hearts because of the blood of Jesus. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. How amazing. I read that verse last week. Christ died for sins, the righteous, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The will of God from the beginning was that we would know him. And he sent his son that we might know him and experience him in our lives on a daily basis. They will all know me. This isn't for special people. This isn't for priests. This isn't for the holiest ones. This is for all of us. From the least. I don't know whether you think you're the least person here today or whether you think you're the greatest one, but I'm telling you that the knowledge of God is for the least to the greatest. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Last week I mentioned that Billy Graham has gone to glory. And this great preacher of the cross. And when he was, I think it was at Haringey in the 60s or something. He was preaching to huge crowds. He started to preach in those meetings. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people came. And they had to keep on extending those meetings until the final meeting was at Wembley. It was the most incredible move of God at that time. And one of the things that he said, people thought was a bit outrageous. One day he got up and he said, I can do one thing that even God cannot do. They thought, you've overdone it, boy. This time you have overdone it. He said, I can remember my sins. It's not because God lost his memory. It's not because God cannot remember our sins, but he has chosen to forget my sins. And there are some sins that I have committed that I am grateful that God does not remember them. He has washed them away. He has put them under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says he has cast them into the sea. And as Corrie ten Boom says, he's put up a sign saying no fishing because he will remember our sins no more. So we come to this morning at 26 minutes into the talk. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup. In the Passover meal, he took a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Amen. Let's just stand, shall we? I believe we're going to sing a song about the cross. We're going to turn our eyes to Calvary. Father, would you just help us to see the magnitude, the greatness of what you did? Father, I hate to see my children suffer, and yet you watched your son suffer on the cross. For me, Lord, we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you. Thank you for the covenant that we are in. if we have believed in you, that we have been born into a covenant that is our birthright. We thank you. We thank you, Lord.
New day to love Jesus, grow close to him. But today, and we're just taking that extra time to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to be taking the bread and the wine a little bit later. The whole of our morning, our time together, is focused on this wonderful, wonderful celebration of all that Jesus has done for us. Barbara's got an encouragement for us this morning, so Barbara's next.
Hi, I'm sure many of you have been learning the memory verse for this month, and Michelle made me learn it on the way to church the other week, and as you know, stand up and say it. And amazingly, when you learn the Bible, it does get in your heart, doesn't it, and start to speak to you. And so particularly the first little bit of it, it says, it is God that makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And just all this week, it has been going around in my head that it is God that makes us and you stand firm in Christ. And this morning I just felt, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we come to praise his name, as we come to thank him for all that he's done, as we come to ask him for all that we need, it is him and him alone that makes us stand firm in Christ. And I just feel this morning, however we've come this morning, that we can give him thanks, that it is God alone that makes us stand firm in Christ. So this morning as we start to worship him, as we come before his throne, that we can thank him. Thank you, God, that it is you that makes us stand firm as Christ. It's you that stops us stumbling. It's you that helps us when we go astray. It's you that stops us going down wrong paths. Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that it is you that keeps us firm on the path with you. Thank you, Jesus. So if you'd all like to stand.
Fantastic. Let's stand together. Let's worship Jesus.
Volunteered to read could come up. That'd be great. Elaine and Alan and John and Joel and Onyeka. This is Onyeka's going to pray. Elaine, do you just want to get down that show number one?
Okay. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
John 6:53-58. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me."
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood.
Do this as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, there's none like you. Father God, you knew from beginning that there's no life for man except if you sent your Son. Daddy, you did that. Lord Jesus, you obeyed your Father in order to save us. Father God, we thank you for being here. As we gather here as a body, Daddy, we call upon your name, that as we eat your body, as you say to us to do in remembrance of you, and to drink your blood in remembrance of you. Father God, we are so blind. We acknowledge that we do not understand the implication of this. But we as a body, we lay our hearts humbly before you. Please help us. Open our eyes that as we drink the eat your body and drink your blood, Father God, as we unite our hearts together in unity, just like you did with your disciples, that you'll be able to open our eyes to understand what that means to us. My Father, we thank you because you've given this unction to us, and we want to obey you. Because Father God, as you said, that when we eat your body and we drink your blood, that we'll be part of you. That when we die, that you raise us up. Father God, we are begging you that as we as a body, as individuals, Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we want to eat your body afresh. Please grant us this grace to be able to understand what we are doing, that we'll be able to understand and humble ourselves and thank you for this wonderful, wonderful present to eat your blood, to eat your body, and to drink your blood. My Father, we just beg you, whatever that will stop us receiving that wonderful blessing from today, we beg you to overlook, forgive us in mercy and in grace. That if Father, that we'll be able to eat your body today, drink your blood, Father Lord, and be refreshed in our inner man. Father, that when you shall come, you will raise us all up to go with you, because that's what matters. Nothing else matters, Father God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this significant, that every man and every woman, even the children will receive, we will all receive from you from on high, in the name of Jesus. Direct everything that we do as we humble ourselves to you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Amazing, incredible scriptures. There's such a mystery, and such an incredible depth that God has put us understanding something of the significance, the power, the meaning, the life that's in the bread and the wine that we're going to be taking later on. And so, Onyeka, thank you so much for praying for us that our eyes will be opened, that we could see individually, we could see something fresh from God. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship. We're going to take an offering. If you're visiting, if you're new, please, there's no obligation to give. It's an opportunity to give something back. So let's sing. Let's pour out our hearts to Jesus. Just a couple of things we wanted to mention this morning. Firstly, just a reminder, when we finish our time together this morning, we're going to be sharing lunch. So if you're new, if you're visiting, please, we'd love you to stay with us and share some food. So at the end of the morning meeting, please hang around. And we've got some lovely food to bless you with. So looking forward to that very much. Also, just to mention that today, because it's snowing, the top football pitch, basketball pitches, are not available because of the slippy conditions. So I'm afraid at the end of today, children, to stay inside here. What else we got coming? Next week, the clocks change. So next Sunday, very early in the morning, it's about 2 o'clock, I think it is. So if you're up at 2 o'clock, anyone fancy being up at 2 o'clock? Because you can watch that hour just leap forward. Remember, it's spring, leap forward. You lose an hour. So it's always, you think, I don't know about you, think autumn, do you gain an hour? So think, but spring, you lose an hour, okay? The clocks leap forward in spring. And so an hour less duvet time. You've got to come an hour earlier. So next week, it's next Sunday morning. Yeah, we've lost an hour. Just a reminder. We've got a special weekend coming up at Easter. On the Good Friday, can we put the up on the screen, please, just a picture. On Good Friday, we're meeting with Chalk Farm Baptist Church at Chalk Farm at 6 o'clock in the evening for a Good Friday special event. We'll make the most of Easter this year. And so Good Friday, that's not this Friday, the Friday after. It's a bank holiday day. On that evening, 6 o'clock at Chalk Farm for a Good Friday service. And then on the Sunday, so that's 2 weeks today, we've got a special celebration. Chalk Farm Baptist Church are coming here to join us, and Revelation Church are coming here to join us. So have a full house on that day. It's going to be a fantastic Easter morning. We've got everyone's playing to their strengths. So Jules is bringing his amazing worship band. So we're looking forward to some incredible music on Easter morning. Steph, who's the best preacher this side of the Thames, is preaching. And I'm just going to be sort of humming a tune. And we're going to have a fantastic time. We're going to be sharing lunch again that day. So I know it seems good. All we do is eat in this church. but no. So that's not next week, the week after. Please bring some food again, because we're going to be sharing food together on that Sunday. So looking forward to a very special time. Also that weekend, there's a special youth on the Thursday. So the Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Luke, where's Luke Conn? Is he here yet? No, Luke Conn's not arrived yet. Luke Conn is taking some of the youth. If you're aged between 11 and 18, then the church is together in this area, Revelation Church, and also Chalk Farm Baptist Church, and also St. Luke's. The youth from those churches are getting together for a special youth event. And that's on Maundy Thursday, which is Thursday before Good Friday, which is not this Thursday, but the Thursday afterwards. I'll have some leaflets and a little bit more information next week. But that's going to be 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel for an inter-church youth event, special time just before Easter. So busy weekend. And I do believe Johnny and Joe are getting married as well. Let's give a big crowd. Stand up, please. We've got to... Now, listen. Johnny, is that nice? Is that your breakfast? Not all of us can be there when you get married, because it's way out in the countryside, somewhere outside. People live outside London, apparently. And so these two are getting married way in the countryside. But we really want to bless them because we want to bless that they have a fantastic start. Let's stretch out our hands towards them and just ask that God would bless these two. Lord, thank you for the wedding coming up 2 weeks' time, Lord. And we pray for Johnny and Joe, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit come and fill, would you fill that wedding day? Lord, from the beginning to the end, could you direct every moment? Could you fill it with the life of Jesus? Could you give them joy in their hearts? Could you, Lord, just come in great power and majesty? Seal that wedding day with your presence. Come and give them such a great start in their marriage. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You can sit down. Give them another round, please. Thank you. Fantastic. Just after Easter on the 8th, this is just a date for your diary, 3 weeks time, we're very excited because Gerard Long, a number of you know and love Gerard Long, who's one of the leaders here before he went to America to start Alpha in America. Now God's given him a ministry traveling around the world. So we're very excited to have him coming. That's the 8th of April, so just after Easter. So looking forward to having him here with us on that day. Brilliant. Okay, so we've got what was going to happen now, just to explain the logistics of what's going to happen now, is the Sunbeams, which is the preschool, are going to make a move. And also the Flame, just the Flame, are going to make a move. Nick's going to talk for half an hour. He's promised he's going to talk for half an hour and no more. So if he goes over that, you're very free to wave your hands, jump up and down. No, don't put him off. After half an hour, if the Flame, Joe can bring the Flame back, Sunbeams, it's time to come back after half an hour. And then we will going to have our focus on the bread and the wine. And together as a church, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you're in Flame or you're in Sunbeams, now's the time to make a move. Invite you to come and to first take the bread, and then when I've talked about the significance of the wine, to come and take the wine. Taking the bread and wine is something very special for those who believe in Jesus. He told his followers to do this simple thing of taking the bread and the wine until Jesus returns to earth. So everyone here is welcome. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know that you've welcomed Jesus into your heart and you know him in a personal, real and living way, you're welcome to come today and take the bread and the wine. Some of the parents asked me, what's in the wine? Well, it's non-alcoholic grape juice. It's suitable for the children. And parents, it's really up to you. If you feel that your children personally understand the significance of what we're doing today, if they've asked Jesus into their hearts and lives, and they understand the significance of their sins forgiven and of the power of the symbols of the blood, of the bread and the wine, then they're welcome too to come and take the bread and the wine. Otherwise, it's best to wait till they're a little bit older. Today is the day to celebrate. With the words of the Apostle Paul, we are proclaiming Christ's death. What we're doing today is announcing, it's a proclamation. Just as we take this bread and this wine, it's speaking, it's proclaiming, it's announcing all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. But also, it's a solemn day. It's a serious day. The Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves. Now, no one can be good enough. I can't be, you can't be, we can't be good enough to deserve to take the bread and the wine. But Paul tells us to examine our hearts, to see if there's anything that we just need simply to confess before Jesus, before we take the bread and the wine. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, a person ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. So in a few moments, I'm going to ask, we're just going to be quiet. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And please, we're not digging around trying to find sins in our heart. We're just seeing if the Holy Spirit will put his finger on anything in my life I just need to confess before God and receive his forgiveness. After a couple of moments of silence, I'll just read some scriptures that will help us just to receive fresh his forgiveness. So I'm going to be quiet now, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Let's close our eyes and let's just see if there's anything God wants us to put right with him. Heavenly Father, thank you that none of us can come here because we are good enough to take this. Lord, it's only your amazing forgiveness, cleansing and washing that any of us could come here today. And so humbly we come before you, asking Holy Spirit, if there's anything in my life you want to put your finger on today that I could simply confess and receive your forgiveness, would you come now and show us in Jesus' name? Let's receive God's forgiveness. In 1 John 1 verse 9, we read this. If we confess our sins, which means just own up, name them to God, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. In Romans 4, we read this. Happy are the people whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the person whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Psalm 103, we read this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. And in Jeremiah 31, God said this. Nick's already read it earlier on. For God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Amen. Now, while we take the bread, we've got thanks to Liz for organising the New Life Singers. They're going to be singing to us a piece. It's not a performance. They're here to minister to us in some wonderful words as we take the bread. So if the New Life Singers could make their way up there, that would be fantastic. And it's to provide a context, a minister to us as we're going to be taking the bread. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come up and take a piece of bread. When you take it, just take it, go back to your seat and reflect on what we've been talking about today. Think about it, eat it when you're ready, and just thank God for what he's done for you in dying for you. I'm just going to read some words about this bread before we start. I wonder if Nick and Bob could come forward. Thank you. Now, the bread that we're taking here, it's a symbol. This bread we've got here on the table is a symbol. But it's more than a symbol. It's a symbol of the death of Jesus. It's a symbol of his body broken for us when he was put to death. And as we tear this bread, as you tear a piece of bread off, as I tear a piece of bread and give it off to you, we remember that his body was torn for my benefit. his body was torn for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, we read this. Is not the bread that we break a joining to the body of Christ? You see, somehow, in some amazing way, some incredible way, as we take this symbol, which is this piece of bread, we're joining ourselves. It's an incredible word that Paul chooses to use. There's something more than it just being a symbol. We're joining ourselves to the very death of Jesus as we take this piece of bread. And he goes on, he says, there is one loaf. Here it is. We could have got a load of bread rolls today. Everyone took a bread roll. But actually, it's important that we don't all take a bread roll. It's important that there is only one loaf. There's only one loaf here today. And all of us are going to take a piece of that. Because Paul says this, we in the church who are many are only one body. We all are part of Jesus as we partake in this one loaf. So as we take this piece of bread, we're declaring, we're saying we are united. We're together. You and I, we're so different. There's so many different backgrounds and ages and people here today. And that incredible variety, yet we're together because we're taking this one bread from this one loaf. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said this. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken for you. Receive the benefits of that today as you eat this bread. Think about Jesus and thank him for what he did for you. There's no hurry. Nick's going to stand there with some bread. I'm going to stand here with some bread. Bob's just giving bread to the choir, New Life Singers. As they minister to us, as they sing, it's just to encourage us. We're not sitting to appreciate a performance, but just get up out of your seat when you feel you'd like to. Come, Nick or myself, take a piece of bread, go back, think about it, thank God, and just receive fresh from him today. The Apostle Paul continued explaining to the Corinthian church about the significance of what we're going to do next. He said this in 1 Corinthians 10. Is not this cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, is it not a joining? Is it not a fellowship with the blood of Christ? So as we drink this wine, we join ourselves to the benefits of the blood of Christ, cleansing us, washing us. It speaks today of Christ's sacrifice and our right standing with God. As we drink this wine, because of what it represents, we personally appropriate, we personally take those benefits of the blood of Jesus spilt for us into our lives. Receiving his forgiveness, cleansing, washing, healing, restoring. 1 Corinthians 11, we read this. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Can Nick and Bob, could you come to the front, please? Choice today, because some people like to take a cup and some people like to take the little cup, so you've got a choice. So Nick's going to be on this side here, and he's got a cup and a serviette to wipe the cup,
Bob's got the tray with the little glasses. If you come to the front, take a little glass. If you're taking a little glass, take it back to your seat, and then think about the blood of Christ, then take it when you're ready. If you come to the front here, then Nick will give you a drink out of the cup. So you can choose. When you're ready, come forward. And be lovely, just to finish our time together this morning, rejoicing, thanking all that God's done for us. One practical thing as we do that, those flags and those heaters won't mix because they're very flammable. Okay, so if you have a flag, please don't go anywhere near those heaters. Otherwise, it could be interesting. Let's celebrate. Jesus, thank you so much that we can celebrate with you, that we can enjoy being together, and we can enjoy eating together and fellowshipping together. Thank you, Lord, you provide us with so many good things. Thank you for this lovely food, and you pray your blessing, your richest blessing, will be upon us this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the way to the table, the food queue will start over there. On the way to the table, why don't you say hi to someone you don't know? So see how many people you can, between here and the table, you can grab and say hi. Greet them in Jesus' name.